Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Well, I'm so glad he was willing to drink his bitter cup. Although he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me." And I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels. From these hands, pull the nails that torment me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Then forever my soul would be lost.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for our Savior. Amen. Mark 6 tonight, if you would please. Mark 6. Mark 6. We're going to be in Mark 6 later in the message. We're just going to use it as a jumping off point at the beginning. And then we'll come back to it near the end. Here's a hint. When we get back to Mark 6, we will be near the end. All right, so when we get to Mark 6, take hope. We'll be close to being finished. We've been in Mark 6 many times, if you've been around here, and we're going to again use it at the end of our message, but I just want to use it tonight to kind of introduce our thought. Next Sunday night, as I said, Lord willing, we're going to vote whether or not to send the Nelsons to Joplin. I hope that goes well, because I don't know what he's going to do if we don't vote to send him, because that's kind of what he's been planning. But in all seriousness, we're going to vote to do that. That's an important thing. It's absolutely true that one of the greatest signs of God's blessing on a church is the opportunity to reproduce itself. And I tell you what, I don't take for granted that God has allowed us to reproduce ourselves multiple times. And so praise the Lord for that. I think that's an important thing. You can talk about numbers and all kinds of things, but I'm telling you, one of the greatest signs of God's blessing is men surrendering to preach, sent out, and serving the Lord, the opportunity to be able to reproduce ourselves. And that's what we're going to try to do or set out to do next Sunday night. That's such an important thing. I wanted to take tonight to talk about that. I know that some of you, since we've done this before, have been through this type of thing in the past, but not all of us have, and so I want to make sure we're all on board and we're all understanding what we're doing, because it is an important thing. One of the most important things a church does is start another church and send people out in order to do that. Next Sunday night, Brother Elliott, of course, will be preaching, so I can't do it then, so I'm going to have to do it tonight, and then trust that you can hang on to all of these thoughts until next Sunday night, all right? I'm sure you will. So Mark chapter 6, look if you would in verse 7, Mark 6 and verse 7. It says, "And he," this is Christ, "and he called unto him the 12, began to send them forth two by two," or two and two, "and gave them power over unclean spirits." The word power there is the word authority, gave them authority over unclean spirits. "And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, which means truly, verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil with many that were sick and healed them. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our title tonight is this, Every Church Should Strive to Be Its Own Movement. Every church should strive to be its own movement. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and seek His help tonight. Brother Wyatt, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Need to stay tuned in a little bit tonight. We're going to do a lot of turning, so get comfortable and try to stay up with us as best you can. If you can't keep up, take a few notes, and then you can come back and read it later. As I said, starting a church is an important thing. We're not going to start tonight with the starting of a church. We're going to go back to the very beginning and everything that we need in place to establish a work, to establish a church from the very beginning. So the first thing I want you to notice with me tonight, or think with me about, is this, that a new work or a new church starts with a man who has a call of God upon his life. Every new church, every work has to begin with a man who has a call of God upon his life. Now at times, in some cases, our church itself is an example of that. Man who moved here in 1967, didn't claim a call to preach, wasn't called to preach, gathered some people, some families together, and from that was born Calvary Baptist Church. And so it is true that from time to time, God can use a man to gather some people together in order to establish a church, but ultimately, it takes a man with a call of God upon his life to preach God's word and to gather that or organize or form that into a church. And so every church, every work begins with a man who has the call of God upon his life, a man who's called of God to preach the word or to pastor a church. Now, it's sometimes said, you know, that, aren't we all to be full-time servants and we're all called to serve the Lord? Well, that's absolutely true. I have no doubt about that. But we have to distinguish between ministry and the ministry. There's a difference between ministry, in which we should all be involved in, and the ministry, which requires a unique call. Let me show you a few verses. Here's where we're going to start turning. Galatians 5, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. Every one of us that are saved tonight, and if you're saved, say amen. Okay, so every one of us who are saved tonight are to be involved in ministry by virtue of the fact that we're saved. As Brother Scott sang tonight, how much we owe the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and all that He has done for us. And just by virtue of the fact that we're born again, regenerated, converted, God's gave us the life that we have, we are to minister. We're to be involved in ministry. We're to be involved in serving the Lord and serving in His local church. In Galatians 5, verse 13, just some quick verses. We're going to hit and move. Verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." We've been given great liberty. And we're to use that liberty, that opportunity we have, to be involved in ministry. Part of that ministry is to love one another and to serve one another. Ephesians, just a little bit farther over, Ephesians chapter 2, you're familiar, many of you, with chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And of course, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God, good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." We're all called in that sense to ministry, to serve. Romans chapter 12, where Paul wrote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is acceptable unto the Lord." So we're all to be involved in ministry because of the fact that we're saved, because we love the Lord, because there's a work to be done, and so we're all to be involved in that. We don't need or require a unique call or a specific call for ministry. We don't have to have a unique call or specific call to teach a Sunday school class or to mow the grass or to shovel snow. If that's the case, this is your call. Amen. You need to help shovel snow. And so we don't need a unique call to be involved in those types of ministries within the local church. But the Bible then also speaks of not just of ministry, but it also speaks of the ministry. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. the ministry. It's a little different than simply ministry. In Acts chapter 6, it's all important. Isn't that true? Ministry is important. The ministry is important. You need both of those to be able to function as the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, here the disciples, of course, have had this issue concerning the Grecian widows. And in verse 4 it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so they saw this as a unique ministry in relationship to all the other things that were going on with the church. They said, we have a calling to be concerned with the ministry of the word. Go from Acts 6, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, again, a lot of turning here, especially at the beginning. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. We're just going to jump into the context because we just want to see the idea of the ministry. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Not ministry, but the ministry. Ephesians 4, look over there. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saint, for the work of what? The ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so there is the ministry that's in connection with preachers and apostles and teachers, and so forth, which are involved in the edifying of the church. And then one more, 2 Timothy, look over there if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see it again in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He says he's profitable to me in this unique ministry that I have. Now, as I said a moment ago, while we all have to are supposed to be a part of ministry, you need a unique call. You need a special call of God to be involved in the ministry or to take part in the ministry of the Word of God or the ministry of the local church, to be involved in the ministry in the sense that it's used. Let me give you another run of verses. So just stay with me. Acts 20, if you would. We see the idea that you have to have a unique call to be involved in the ministry. Acts chapter 20, if you would please, in verse 24, Acts 20 and verse 24. Paul wrote this. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. So he's talking about something more than just ministry. He says there is the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, my heart's desire is that I might fulfill the ministry that God has given me. Now from Acts 20, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, again, Paul writing. He wrote this in 1 Timothy 1 and 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is that idea of a unique call. Are you with me? Paul said, I'm thankful that God enabled me. And Paul certainly testified in many other places in the New Testament that he was kind of amazed that God would choose a man like him. But he says, I am thankful that God enabled me and he put me and set me, established me, that's what the word means, in the ministry. Look across the page or so in chapter 2, verse 7. Paul also wrote this, verse 7, whereunto I am ordained, called, set apart, to be a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So Paul says, I'm thankful that God has ordained me, set me apart, called me, placed me as a preacher of the gospel. Back over in Colossians 4. Y'all still with me? I want you to get this. Colossians 4. There's the ministry, which no one needs a call to. We're all to serve, be a part of ministry. But then there is the ministry for which a man needs a unique call. In Colossians 4, verse 17, says this, speaking not of Paul now, but of Archippus. It says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And then one important passage is Hebrews chapter 5. Look there if you will. Hebrews 5 is talking about the Old Testament priesthood, but that very much mirrors the New Testament as far as preachers and calling. And so notice in chapter 5, Hebrews 5, and then we'll move on here, verse 1. For every high priest taking from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now he's talking here about the Old Testament priesthood, but he's making application of the fact that even in the ministry, there's to be a call of God upon a man's life. So when it comes to ministry, we're all to serve. Say amen to that. We're all to be involved by virtue of the fact that we're saved, we love the Lord, we're members of one of His churches, and so we need to be involved in ministry. But when it comes to the ministry, which the Bible makes a very clear distinction concerning, and in that relationship, there must be a call, a unique call of God upon a man's life. So ministry, the ministry, requires this distinct call. Need is not a call. There's all kinds of need. There's an old saying that used to be around, which is kind of foolish. Who needs a call when there's a need? Well, you need a call, right? Need is not the same as a call. There's all kinds of need, all kinds of places. And so if it was based on need, we'd all have to have a unique call of God because the need is so great. Opportunity is not a call. Ability is not a call. A burden is not a call. Those are not the calls of God. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3 that if a man desires the office of a bishop, the office of a pastor or preacher, he desires a good thing. But desire is not the same thing as a call. Just because a man wants to be a preacher doesn't mean that God's going to call him to preach. Preaching is not the next level of Christian service. It's not something, okay, I've done this and I've taught Sunday school and I've been a deacon, now I'm up to this, I got nowhere left to go, so I must be going to preach next. No, it's not the next level of Christian service. It's not, a call is not a desire to help people or to make a difference in people's lives. Hopefully if God calls you, that's what you want, but that of itself is not a call. You know, the ministry is not a way to assure yourself that you're saved. You might be surprised how many people end up getting saved after they surrender to the ministry because they thought, well, maybe I am saved. I just need to surrender. That's not what a call is. That's not the same thing. The ministry is not something you're invited into. It's not something you're led into by your pastor or your parents or somebody influential in your life. They can help you understand a call. They can maybe help you discern a call, but they can't call you. You know, the ministry is not a priesthood, where if you're a preacher, that means your sons will be preachers, because that's the Old Testament priesthood, but that's not how the ministry works. God has a unique call. Just because a man's called to preach doesn't mean his sons will be called to preach. They too need a unique call of God. Sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't, but it's a unique and special call. Throughout the Old Testament, we have recorded the calls of all kinds of men. We have the call of Moses and Samuel and Elisha and Amos. They're all recorded for us. Jeremiah, the call of Ezekiel is recorded, and they're all very unique calls. And in the New Testament, we see the same thing. We see the unique calling of every one of the 12. We see the calling of Paul. We see the calling of Philip, of Timothy. And so we see these unique calls into the ministry. So ministry, we're all to be involved in. The ministry is unique, and for that, you need a call of God upon your life. So that brings us to the question of what is a call? What is a call? How do I know if I have a call? I can't help you with that last part, but I can tell you what a call is. Here's what one man wrote this, and it's as good as any other explanation I've ever read. And it is this. A call is this. It is an intangible, somewhat mysterious experience by which a man perceives in his heart and in his spirit that God has extended to him a unique call upon his life to be a preacher. That's kind of wordy, so let me read it again. It's an intangible, somewhat mysterious experience whereby a man perceives in his heart and in his spirit that God has extended to him a distinct call upon his life to be a preacher. I wish God would just send you a telegram or just send you a registered letter that says you're called to preach. That would make it much easier, but it's not that way. It is, I call it many times, a knowing. It's this sense that I know, I perceive in my spirit, in my heart, that God is calling me to preach. I may run from it at first. I may fear it. I may fear I can't do it, and at first I may not want to do it because of fear of the unknown, but I know that God is calling me. I know I'm saved, and I know God is calling me. There's a unique, distinct knowing that God has laid his hand upon you to call you into the ministry. That doesn't make you better than anyone else. It just means that God has put his hand on you and has given you a calling. That knowing may not be in your mind 24/7. But the thought of it and the feeling that I may be called is never far away. That's one of the differences between desire. I can desire to be a preacher. And that, you know, that'll kind of go away. Because men, you know how men are, young men are, you know, they want to be a fireman, they want to be a fighter pilot, and they want to be, and then they want to be a preacher. And so sometimes what we want goes away. But if God's called us, that knowing may not be plaguing my mind every waking moment, but it is never far away. And it eats on a man and works on a man. Listen, I've seen a lot of guys who are married, who believe God maybe called them to preach, and they drive their wives insane until their wife finally goes, "Would you just surrender already? Because I'm tired of messing with this," because it's constantly on their mind. And of course, if it's constantly on their mind, guess who gets to listen to this battle that's going on within them. And so it's something, a unique thing in which God gives us a knowing that God is speaking to us and wants us to be a preacher. Now, while it is an intangible knowing, while it's something that a man has to sense, to understand, to perceive in his heart and his mind, while it is intangible in that sense, there are some indicators. There are some internal indicators in a man's life, and there are some external indicators in a man's life. Listen, if a man's called to preach, there's going to be this knowing, this perceiving, this sense that God wants me to preach. Well, it's not just that alone, because there are some indicators within a man, and there are some indicators without a man, that this call is exactly what he's perceiving it to be. Let me give you some of the internal indicators that a man may be called to preach. First, there should be an inner compulsion. An inner compulsion. Look over in 1 Corinthians 9, if you will. In a man's life, if he's called to preach, there should be an inner compulsion to preach. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul mentioned this when he said in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians in verse 16, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul says, what do you mean preach the gospel? I don't get any glory for preaching the gospel. How can I not preach? It's that compulsion to preach. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, I don't get any glory. There's a compulsion within me to preach and to teach God's word. And that's part of that internal evidence of a man's call to preach. It might scare him to death. It should probably scare him to death. And it should probably terrify him. He should wonder whether or not he has the ability. Paul himself said, who is sufficient for these things? And so there should be some fear within him about the enormity of what God's called him to do. But at the same time, there's got to be a compulsion, or should be a compulsion to do it. I can't not do it. That's that idea of that inner compulsion. The answer is, you know, sometimes people say, well, preacher, how do I know I'm called? Well, my first response to that is always this. If you can go do anything else and be content doing it, then you should go do that, whatever that is. Because if you're called to preach, then there's this internal knowing that's never far away, and that's followed with an internal compulsion to preach the word. I've got to preach. I've got to teach. I've got to surrender. I've got to get in the ministry. And if I can go be a fighter pilot or a fireman, or if I can stay in the Air Force, or if I can work in some other job or career and be content doing that, then I should go do that. Because if God's called you to preach, you'll never be content doing anything else. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy doing it. Doesn't mean there aren't some things that you like doing. There might be some things you want to do in your life. But you'll never be content doing anything else, because there's this compulsion to be in the ministry. Come on, you with me? This compulsion to do so. And so one of the indicators of a call is this inner compulsion to preach. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah experienced this inner compulsion. Jeremiah 9. Or I'm sorry, Jeremiah 20. One of the other inner indicators of call to preach is the ability to read. Jeremiah 9, or 20. Look in verse 9, if you will. Jeremiah 20. I said Jeremiah 20 and still turn to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 20. Look in verse 9. He says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him." This is Jeremiah saying, nope, not going to preach. Not going to do it. He says, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay." There's this inner compulsion where he says, I've got to preach. And he said, Jeremiah, in the context, Jeremiah says, I'm tired of getting beat up. I'm tired of being persecuted. I'm tired of being rejected. I'm tired of nobody listening. I'm tired of wondering if I'm wasting my life. So Jeremiah said to himself, I'm going to go do something else. And he thought, I can't. I can't do anything else. I can't be content doing anything else. This is that inner compulsion, which is an evidence of that mysterious knowing within us that God's called me to preach. So how do I know if God's calling me to preach? Well, there's got to should be a compulsion to do so, where you can't be content doing anything else in your life. Secondly, not only should there be an inner compulsion, but there ought to be at least some inner desire. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, there should be some inner desire. Desire is not a call. But there should be some desire as evidence of the fact that God's call upon your life. It's a strange thing, a call to preach is. It's one of the strangest things on earth. And it's strange. It can only be explained by a call, because you have some desire to do that which terrifies you. And you have some desire to do that which you don't think you can do. And you have some desire to do what it sometimes you want to flee from. And so it's like this tug of war within yourself when you God first starts dealing with your heart, because part of you wants to do it, but then part of you doesn't want to do it, but you're compelled to do it. That's why so many men are so miserable when God deals with them at first, as they're trying to sort all of this stuff out. And so there should be some desire. I shouldn't hate the ministry. There should be some desire to do it, though the thought of it terrifies me. But then thirdly, upon finally surrendering, one of the other inner indicators of a call to preach is there should be some form of inner peace. In Acts chapter 19, look there if you will. There should be some form of inner peace. Acts 16, I think it's in Acts 19, but Acts 16. What is a call? It's that inner knowing, that mysterious thing in which God places this desire within us, this call upon our life. As a result of that, there's this inner compulsion to do it. There should be some form of inner desire to do it. And when we finally surrender to it, if we're called, there should be some form of inner peace. In Acts 16 and verse 9, it says, "And the vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia praying him, saying, 'Come over unto Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Paul now had peace about this call to go and preach to them. You know, the whole idea should be, and probably should scare us to death, but once a man finally surrenders to that internal knowing, there's a peace that said, you know, this frightens me, but I'm confident this is God's will for my life. And there's just a peace that comes when we finally surrender into it. So you with me so far? There should be inner indicators of the fact that God is calling a man to preach. But then there also should be some outer indicators as well. First one of those outer indicators is some evidence, even if it's in raw form, that man has an aptitude to preach or an aptitude to teach. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but 1 Timothy 3, under the qualifications of a pastor, one of those is apt to teach. And so, you know, preaching and teaching is kind of a big part of this job. And so a man should have some aptitude, if you will, for preaching and for teaching. That doesn't mean, you know, they're going to be the most spectacular speaker in the history of mankind. When you first surrender to preach, it's in raw form. Every preacher's got to develop in preaching. And many times that doesn't really happen until you've pastored for a while, when you really begin to figure out who you are, and you begin to preach like you're going to preach, for better or for worse. But there should be some aptitude for preaching. I'm always concerned about guys. And again, listen, I'm more than aware of my own failures as a preacher. I get it. My mom, I was home here a while back, and my mom watches all of our services on live feed all the time. And so when I was home this last time, she was telling me all the stuff I do out of habit. because she watches me all the time. She goes, you crack me up when you get up there, you do this and you do that and you do that. And then she laid into Brother Steve and all the stuff he does out of habit. So I thought, this woman is watching way too much live stream. And so I'm fully aware of all my problems as a preacher. But a man ought to have some aptitude. I'm concerned about some guys who claim a call to preach, but then when they preach, it's like they've got no aptitude for preaching whatsoever. And sometimes you got to wonder, maybe it's just the idea that they wanted to do more, got caught up in what wasn't really a call. Because if you're called of God, you should be able to preach or teach something. You should have some aptitude to do it. And so one of the external signs of a call is the aptitude to be able to preach and to teach God's word. Then secondly, there should be some awareness or agreement of others concerning your call. Look in Acts chapter 9, if you will. Other people should look at you and say, I can see that. That makes sense to me. We've preached on this before. That makes sense to me that God would call him to preach. That makes sense to us. Have you ever seen somebody who claimed to call to preach? You go, that doesn't make any sense to me. There should be some, one of the outward indicators of a call is that other people should be able to see it. You know, it's always interesting when a man who's called to preach finally surrenders, how many people come out of the woodwork and go, I knew it. Yeah. I knew it. Doesn't surprise me. You know, I don't know that we've ever had a man here surrender to preach that it surprised me, and probably didn't surprise many of you, because there's always that outward indicator that others in agreement. In Acts chapter 9, look if you will in verse 26. We got to hurry here. Acts 9 verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, this is after he got saved and God's called him, says he say to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. They saw it in the life of Paul. Barnabas says, listen, this guy is called to preach. Here's what I have seen. And then they heard those things and saw Paul, and they agreed with that calling of God upon his life. So one of the external evidences is others seeing that call upon our life. And then the third external call, third external indicators of that is a life that's qualified by the word of God. 1 Timothy 3 says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he must. And then there's a list of things that follow under 1 Timothy 3, that a man must meet those qualifications in order to be a preacher or in order to pastor church. Those qualifications, as we've said many times, are not unique to the ministry. We are all to keep those things. It's just that if a man's going to be called to preach, he ought to be what we all ought to be. And so Paul says we must do those things. And a man, listen, a man doesn't meet those qualifications, he's not qualified to be in the ministry. So this call is this inner knowing that God has placed his hands on me for the ministry. That's usually accompanied by some inner indicators and some outer indicators or external indicators. But for a church to take place or a work to start, it begins with a man who is called to preach, who God has called into the ministry or to be a part of his ministry. There's no age limit on that. Some of you might think, well, I'm old, so that means God wouldn't call me. There's no age limit on that. I've seen God call older men. I've seen God call teenagers. There's no age limit on that. We just need to ensure that we are called. We must have a call. After that call, we won't take time for this because we've preached on it in the past, but after that call, a man needs some training. One of the requirements in 1 Timothy 3:6 is not a novice. A man needs some form of training. You know what I believe, and that is that training should take place within the local church. Churches start churches. Churches birth preachers, churches train preachers. That's what we're supposed to do. It's churches that are to train preachers. We shouldn't farm it out to a parachurch organization. We should train preachers within the church. I've heard preachers say, well, we can't do that. Well, if you can't train a preacher, how are you a preacher? And so we should be able to train men to do what we do. And we train within the local church. And they need training. I think that's true more today than it's ever been. When I was a kid growing up in church, guys would surrender to preach. 3 weeks later, they were pastoring a church somewhere. But the ministry was so much more simple than it is today. It's complicated today. It's so much easier to get in trouble today than it's ever been. And we need men who are trained in order to enter into these things. So with me, we need a man who's called to preach. Secondly, every work begins with a man who's called of God. to whom God has given a divine call to the ministry, but then we also need a man who's been given a divine burden. A divine burden. That burden could be for a city, could be for an area, could be for a country, could be for a people group as a missionary. But every work begins with a man who's got a divine call to preach and then a divine burden for his area or his place in the ministry. You know, Paul had a great desire for the spiritual needs of his own people. Romans chapter 10, remember, Paul said, "My heart's desire for Israel is my people that they might be saved." So he had a great desire that Israel, the Jews, might be saved. You know, and everybody ought to have a form of a burden, shouldn't they? I mean, we all ought to be concerned about our loved ones, about our family members. We all should be concerned about the lost. All of us should have that. And anyone who's called of God to the ministry should have a love for ministry. I've taught on this before, too, and we hammer away a lot of times in Institute. You know, a man who's called to preach shouldn't just love his ministry. He ought to love ministry. It's not just about what God's doing in my ministry. It's what God's doing in ministry. And so we should all have a burden for loss, and Paul certainly had that as well. But Paul had a divine burden for the Gentiles. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 13. Paul wanted to see his own people saved. He had a burden to see them saved, a desire to, but he had a divine burden that went beyond that for the Gentile people. In Acts 13, look in verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46. "And Paul and Barnabas," 13:46, "then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken unto you.'" He's talking to the Jews who rebelled against Christ. "But seeing that ye put it forth from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation," or that thou shouldest be for salvation "to the ends of the earth." And Paul starts out now on this divine burden for the Gentile people. Look in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 12. Romans 11, verse 12. Paul wrote this, "Now if the fall of them," speaking of the Jewish people, "be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" He's talking about what's going to happen when God blesses the Gentiles or the Jews again. Verse 13, "For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify my office." He says, God has given me a unique call to preach, but then he's given me a unique burden for the Gentile people. Go from there to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, in verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained, called, set forth, a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity." And since we're in the neighborhood, look at one more in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking of Jesus, "who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles." So Paul had this unique call upon his life to be a preacher. But then God also gave him a unique burden, a knowing concerning where God wanted him in the ministry and what God wanted him to do in the ministry. God wants to assign him a ministry. And so there was this divine call to preach. Then there was this divine burden that God gave him for the Gentile people. He says, "I'm a preacher of the Gentiles because God has called me to do that. God has placed that upon my heart." So Paul spoke not only of the ministry. Paul wrote of ministry. He talked about the ministry. And because God gave him a divine burden for the Gentile people, Paul wrote of his ministry. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 20 again, Acts chapter 20. He wrote of his ministry, that unique place where God had called him to serve, where God had called him to practice the ministry. In Acts chapter 20, He wrote this in verse 24, Acts 20 and verse 24. None of these things move me, neither account my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. So he talks about the ministry that he received. Look across the page or so in 21:19 when he said this. And verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 19. And when he had saluted them, this is Paul, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So are you tracking with me? We have a man who has a unique call of God upon his life. Having surrendered to that call, now God gives him a unique burden, an area in which God wants him to serve. Paul calls that his ministry. This is what God wants me to do. God wants me to be a preacher among the Gentiles. And so God gives him this unique and special ministry. God spoke of other men in the New Testament in the same way. You know, a burden, like a call, is a divine knowing where God wants you in the ministry, what your ministry will be. You know, it may be to start a church in a town. It might be to be a missionary to a foreign people. It might be to pastor a church. And I think men shouldn't worry too much about what their particular ministry is until they've completed much of their training. But God has some place where God wants you, if you're called to preach, to serve in your ministry. There's an unbiblical saying that you used to hear a lot from time to time that goes something like this: if there is a need, you don't need a call. The need is the call. Well, if that's the case, Paul would, based on Romans 10:1, Paul would have been a missionary to the Jews. A burden's not some place that looks exciting to go. You know, God's not calling me to Alaska because I like to hunt. All right. God's not calling me to start a church in Hawaii because I like warm weather. It's not some place that looks exciting to go. It's not some place that looks exotic. It's not some place where there's a great need, because there's great need everywhere. It's a knowing that of all, think about this, it's the knowing that of all the men in the world upon which God has placed a call to the ministry, this is the place where God wants me. There's all kinds of men with a call to preach, but this is the place God wants me. This is my ministry. There's a divine knowing that comes with that. You know, a couple things about that burden. First, no man ought to go anywhere until he's confident in his call and he's confident in his burden of where God wants him to serve. I say this all the time. Before a man goes anywhere, he ought to be confident he's saved, he ought to know he's called to preach, and he ought to know he's exactly where God wants him. Because there's going to be some times in the ministry that's all will keep you where you are, is the fact that you know God has planted you there. Secondly, a man's church should be in agreement with his burden or area of service. It ought to make sense to us. Brother Nelson says God, he believes that place that God wants him is in Joplin. We as a church should be able to look at that and say, we can see that. I think God's big enough, don't you, to give a man, his pastor, and his church agreement about where God wants him to serve, about where his area of service is. Yes, I think God is certainly big enough to do that. And there's protection and safety in that. So before there's a church, there's got to be a man with a call of God upon his life to the ministry. That man needs then to have a burden, a unique burden to him that God has called him to, where God has called him to be, or where God has called him to serve. Most of you, that won't affect you, but you ought to tune in because it might affect your children. There should be this burden about where God wants me. Of all the men who are called to preach, God wants me here in this spot doing this, whatever it may be. And then thirdly, when it comes to church planting, which is what we're concerned about tonight, a man's ministry needs to be done after the example of the New Testament. There's a call to preach, there's a call to the ministry, and then there's a way to do the ministry. And church planting especially needs to be done after the pattern of the New Testament, after the New Testament example. You know, a man doesn't just claim a call to preach, claim a burden, then go to work. You know, like everything else, it has to be done under the authority of a scriptural New Testament church. Again, there's an unbiblical saying that says your call is your authority. When I was in Bible college, this was a big disagreement. You know, if God's called you to preach, isn't that all the authority you need? No. No, it's not. It has to be done under the pattern of the New Testament. Now, there's no passage in the Bible that says, this is how you plant a church. That'd be easy, wouldn't it? Turn to Concordance chapter 5, verse 9. here's exactly how you start a church. Now, there's no passage that says it specifically how it's done, but like so many things in the New Testament, we do it after the pattern of the New Testament. And that pattern is in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus taught his church how to start a church and how the ministry is to be done. In Mark chapter 6, turn there. Remember what I said? We go back to Mark 6, you're almost done. Mark 6, so hang in there. Mark 6. The pattern by which we do the ministry or do ministry, start churches, is patterned after that the way that Jesus did it in Mark chapter 6 concerning his church. Now, I don't have time tonight to get into church doctrine. We understand Jesus established the church during his earthly ministry. He established it upon these 12 men. As the in Mark chapter 6, with these 12 men, what we have is the church in infant form. And we see how Jesus worked with his church in infant form. This is one of those things that if you're in Bible Institute or God's called you to preach, you don't go out of Calvary until you know backwards and forwards. Because this is the way things are to be done. So I want you to notice we have the church in its infancy. Jesus is its pastor. Amen. Say amen. This is his 12 that he called unto himself. And I want you to notice how these things work. Christ, first of all, it says in verse 7 of chapter 6 that Jesus called the church together. And he called unto him the 12. Now, these 12, Christ has been preparing. Isn't that true? He's called them. Come on, he gave them all a unique call. And he has been training them as they've been with him, as he went about his business in and out during their time with him. Jesus has been training them for the ministry. And now, as he was preparing to send them forth out of the church, he gave them specific instructions and limitations as to what they were to do and not to do. Now, again, this is the church in Mark 6. Come on, you with me? This is the church. Jesus calls them together and says, we got some mission work to do. And he's going to send them forth. He's going to explain exactly how they're supposed to do it. In verses 8 through 11, which we won't read all over again, you can just kind of look at it. He gives them some instructions about what they were to do and not to do. This is how you're to do the ministry. Take no script, do this. If they reject you, here's what you do. He talks about all those things and how they're supposed to handle it in verses 8 through 11. He gives them some expectations about how the ministry was to be done. And then God sent them forth out of the New Testament church at the end of verse 7. It says it gave them power over unclean spirits. And he sent them forth in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, gave them power. Then in verse 12, it says this, and they went out. So they went out from the church and preached and did what Jesus told them to do. Now they went out under the authority and did the work that Christ sent them to do under the authority of the New Testament church, which they were a part of. This is the first church, which would eventually become the church at Jerusalem. And because of that, they had a measure of success. Because when you do it right, according to the pattern, you'll have a measure of success. And so it says in chapter 6, verse 12, it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And so they had some success. And then when you get over to chapter 6 and verse 30, chapter 6 and verse 30, we find them returning. Now, everybody still with me? I'm cutting some of this short because many of you have been through it 1,000 times. But Jesus calls the church together, sends them forth on this mission, gives them instructions about what they're to do, then sends them out under the authority of this first church. Then when they finish their ministry, they come back. And in chapter 6 and verse 30, it says this, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. And here's the two important things to notice. When they came back, they told him all things, both what they had what? Done, and what they had taught. And so they come back to the New Testament church in its infant form to the authority which sent them out, and they give an accounting to what they've been doing and what they've been teaching. Jesus listens to all of this. We don't have any news here or information about whether Jesus corrected anything or further taught on anything, but they come back and said, Lord, here's what we've been doing, and here's what we've been teaching while we're out there. This sets the pattern for New Testament church planting. And this is the same exact pattern that Paul and the other New Testament churches would follow. Look over in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. The New Testament churches, Paul in particular, followed the same exact pattern. Acts 13, we got to hurry here. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain apostles and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon and so forth, and Saul there at the end of verse 1. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me. This is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to the church. separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They're going out now under the authority, notice at the beginning of verse 1, of the church at Antioch. So the church at Antioch sends them forth in order to do the work that God had sent them out to do with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So they go out and they have their ministry all the way over to chapter 14 and verse 23. The end of chapter 14 is the end of this missionary journey. Go to chapter 14, verse 23. Speaking of Paul and Barnabas, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed, and after they had passed through out Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch. Notice what it says, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. So they were sent out by the church of Antioch. Now they're returning. Verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. So they follow the same pattern. You with me? They go out under the authority of the church. They preach, do their thing, do the ministry God called them to do. Then they periodically come back. Paul will repeat this with all of his missionary journeys. He'll come back, report to the church that sent him out. I think it's significant that here the big apostle Paul submits himself to the authority of the church at Antioch and reports what he's been doing, what he's been teaching, how God has worked. And then he takes some time at the end of chapter 14 to re-energize a little bit, spend some time with the church, gets encouraged again in the things of the Lord, and prepares to go out for the next missionary journey that he's going to do. So they followed the same exact pattern that the Lord followed in his ministry, in his church planting. The reason for the New Testament pattern in church planting is to produce. And you've heard me preach this many times, and it's the only way I can think of to preach or think about it. The reason why we have to follow the New Testament pattern and the purpose for it is so that we produce standardization in church planting and mission work. You know, we're in trouble today, not just because we don't have enough churches or don't have enough churches being started. We're starting the wrong kind of churches. And the way we get around that is by following the New Testament pattern. Because when a man is called of God to preach, and then God gives that man a burden for whatever town or whatever field, and then he works through his church, and under the authority of his church, is sent out by his church, and is reporting back to his church, and is accountable to his church, that produces a certain kind of work. And it produces a certain kind of church. I've used this illustration many times. Let's say for a minute, Brother Mason here decides, you know what, God's called me to preach. And since God's called me to preach, that's all the authority I need. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over here and I'm going to start a church because God's called me to preach. That's all the authority I got. They need a church over there. There's a big need. So I'm going to go over here and start a church. Well, when he starts that church, we have no idea what that is. Come on, do we? He's not under any authority. He doesn't report to anybody. He's not accountable to anybody. He's not working with anybody or dealing with anybody. He's an independent operator. And as a result of that, we have no idea what that is. You want to know why it is today that when you're on vacation, you go into some church that has Baptists on the door and you walk in and go, what in the world is this? A lot of times that's the reason for it. When we were on vacation, went back down through South Carolina and back up through Virginia and D.C., we were in a few churches and I thought, man alive, this is an independent Baptist church. And they were new works or new starts. And part of it is because they're men out there operating as independent operators. There's a reason why God says to do things the way he says to do them. Right. If a man just says, I'm called to preach, that's all the authority I need, puts up a sign, calls it a Baptist church, we have no earthly idea what it is. But let's say now, Brother Nelson, he pops up and says, he's called to preach. And he says, I believe God wants me down in Joplin starting a church. And so he works now in conjunction with Calvary Baptist Church. You with me? Many times, let's say in this case it was true, he surrendered to preach here. He was trained in our Bible Institute. He was called to the field he's in conjunction with his pastor and his church. He's going to be sent out under the authority and the guidelines and the requirements of Calvary Baptist Church. He's going to be under the watch care of Calvary Baptist Church. He's going to be responsible and accountable to the Calvary Baptist Church. He and I already had a sit down about here's what's expected of you. Here's what I expect of you. Here's what your church expects of you if you're going to go out of Calvary. And I explained to him, this: you've got to be accountable. You've got to let us know what's going on. There's accountability there. He's reporting both what he's doing and what he's teaching to Calvary Baptist Church. In that situation, what kind of church are you going to get?
Right.
Well, I'll tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get Calvary Baptist Church in Joplin.
Right.
That's what you're going to get. Now, listen, churches are different in personality. It may have a different personality because it's a different part of Missouri. It's made up of different people. Pastor is going to be a little weird. And so it's going to be a little bit different church. And so there's going to be some kind of different personality there. But it will mirror Calvary Baptist Church in doctrine,
right,
in faith, in standards, in separation, in all those areas. Why? Because it was established under the authority and the watch care of Calvary Baptist Church. And that's why it produces standardization. No, not only does this ensure proper church planting, but there's also great safety in it for the man. Sure there is. It's handy to be able to pick up the phone and go, Pastor, what are we going to do about this? There's great safety in that. Or, Pastor, what are you going to do about this? There's great safety to be able to pick up the phone and have someone you can turn to and help. Amen? That's why God designed it the way that he did. Jesus sent those 12 out, had them come back and report. And Jesus said, all right, what have you been doing? What have you been teaching? What an opportunity to say, well, you know, here's what you really need to be doing. Here's what you really need to be teaching. And we establish. Why do you think it is that Paul established the same kind of churches Jesus established? Because he followed the same exact pattern. Now, let me give you this and we're finished. How does this work practically? What do we expect once we vote to send a man out to start a church? How does all this authority and sending work practically and we're done? Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll vote whether or not to give Brother Nelson the authority to go to Joplin to establish a New Testament Baptist church. In doing so, we're not just giving him the authority to start a church, but to carry out scriptural baptism as well, because that's necessary to establishing a church. The church, it's not the pastor who has authority to baptize, it's the church. The pastor just baptizes as a representative of the church. Therefore, we can give the authority to other people to baptize within the church body. So when he goes to establish the church, we'll give him the authority not only to start a church, but to conduct scriptural baptism. When we vote to send him under our authority, we're saying a number of things. When we vote to send Brother Nelson, we're saying several things. We're saying that as a church, we recognize his call to preach. We kind of already did that when we ordained him, but we recognize his call to preach. We're not sending him out if we don't think he's called to preach. And so we're recognizing the fact that he's called to preach. As a church, we're saying that we have seen his ministry among us. We've seen his family. We've examined his life. And we believe that he has proven himself sufficiently that we're willing to send him out under our name and authority. Then thirdly, we believe that he's sufficiently trained and prepared to go. That's what we're saying when we vote to send a man. Doesn't mean he knows everything, but it means he's sufficiently trained. Nobody knows everything. It means that we as a church agree with his field and we support it and we're going to get behind it. Again, you got to see the value in this versus just some guy going somewhere. We have all these checks and balances that help us accomplish something that's standardized. Now, if we vote in the affirmative to send him, then what we're doing is extending an arm of Calvary Baptist Church to Joplin, Missouri. I was taught this at Berean Baptist Church under Leon Gray, and I can still see him to this day going, we're extending an arm. We're extending an arm to Joplin, Missouri. That won't be a church. It'll be an extension of Calvary Baptist Church. It'll be a ministry out of our church. As I said a moment ago, he and I have already had a serious discussion about what's expected of him if he goes out of CBC. And he will begin to go down there. He'll go down there if we vote to send him. He'll begin to hold services and do all that a person has to do in order to start a church. Wearing out shoe leather, knocking on doors, meeting people, preaching, doing all the things you got to do to start a church. But as he does that, he'll be under our authority because it'll be an extension of our church. He'll operate under our constitution. He'll operate under our bylaws. He'll operate under our covenant, our doctrinal statement, our leadership requirements. He'll operate under all of those things. Since the work there's not a church, but an arm of Calvary Baptist Church, it's a ministry of our church. As a result of that, anybody who he baptizes there or joins the works will actually be members of Calvary. Technically speaking, though not practically, technically, I'll be their pastor. Though Brother Nelson will be there 3 hours away pastoring. But they'll be a part of Calvary Baptist Church and members of Calvary Baptist Church. Everybody who's a member of the work in Blue Springs right now is really a member of Calvary Baptist Church. Because that's an extension of Calvary in Blue Springs under Brother Teeter. Brother Nelson is responsible to us as far as accountability for the work's records, for the work's finances, and for all kinds of other issues. He can't sign a lease or enter into debt without our permission because it's a ministry, a work of Calvary Baptist Church. The records, as we were talking about it, I don't usually do this, but all the financial records have to be made available to us at our request because it's a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, and they're accountable to us. It's a ministry just as surely as the Scripture ministry is, or the Hope ministry is, or the VA ministry is, or the nursing home ministry is. It's a ministry of Calvary just like those things are. Now, once the work's strong enough to stand on its own, then we'll organize it into an autonomous church. That's the payday. Amen. We'll establish it as an autonomous, self-supporting church. What will happen is we'll hold a business meeting here, and we'll vote to relinquish that ministry to the people of the work. Brother Nelson and they will agree on and vote to bind themselves together under their own charter, under their own covenant, under their own constitution, under their own articles of faith, which I suspect will look suspiciously like ours. But they'll vote to bind themselves under their own covenant and own constitution and own bylaws. We will then transfer their membership to the new church in Joplin. And now that they're a church, their first order of business will be to call their first pastor, which we hope will be Brother Nelson, if he hasn't made them all mad by that time. At that point now, they'll still to some degree be our daughter, but more importantly, they'll be our sister. And we will have established a church that looks suspiciously like ours in Joplin, Missouri, because they'll no longer... They'll be our daughter because we birthed them, but they'll be our sister because once we do that, we'll no longer have any authority over the church in Joplin. We'll have no more authority or right to interfere in their affairs as we would in any other church. Just like Columbia when we started the church in Columbia. That's an organized work now. We have no right whatsoever to tell Brother Hastings and the church in Columbia how to do their business. Because it's an established work. The result of doing this after the New Testament example and under the authority of Calvary Baptist Church is that we effectively reproduce ourselves. We're not just interested in starting a church. Right. We want to reproduce ourselves. We feel like we've got something good going on, so we want to reproduce that. Right. We want to reproduce the same articles of faith, the same standards, the same values of separation. We want to reproduce all of that. You know, and as I said a moment ago, the church in Joplin, it won't be Calvary Baptist Church. He'll have a different personality, be made up. Listen, the church in Columbia, that's not Calvary Baptist Church. It's got a different personality than Calvary. If you got Jeff Hastings pastor in your church, you're going to have a different personality. Amen? So it's a different personality. But it's Calvary Baptist Church. They have the same standards of music, same standards of dress, same doctrinal statement, same everything. And that's what we're shooting for, isn't it? It'll be a mirror of Calvary in faith and doctrine and practice and separation and ministry because we birthed it. You know what we then start doing? We start praying for grandkids. Amen. We start praying that God will raise up some men in the church in Joplin that Brother Nelson might train and that he might send out. Amen. Brother Hastings now has some men in the work in Columbia called to preach. Amen. That's going through their Bible Institute. And one of these days, we want what every parent wants. Grandkids. Lord Terry's, we might get great grandkids one of these days. But it's the blessing of God upon a church to start a church. This has been more Bible study than anything else, but this is how it's done. You have a man who's called to preach, who God's placed a call on his life, who God then gives a unique burden that this is where God wants him in his life. God does that in conjunction with his church because God's big enough to let us all know what God's calling a man to do. He then trains in his local church, prepares in his local church, sent out under the authority of his local church, accountable and responsible to his local church also comes with great protection and great safety. And in the process of doing that, we reproduce another church just like our own. That's how God has been perpetuating New Testament Baptist churches since the days of Christ. That's how we're here. Perpetuating ourselves. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And it's our duty to perpetuate. I'm thankful today that God has promised to reproduce his church. What a blessing that God lets us do it. One of our prayer requests this year, and I'm finished, is that God would raise up some more men. Every time we send a man out, we need to start praying for another one. We don't want anybody to surrender for anything because we're praying for it. You got to have a unique call. Nobody can call you to it. Nobody can lead you to it. But we can certainly pray that God would raise up some more men. That God might let us reproduce ourselves again at some point. And it's not just about reproducing. We've got men who've been called to preach in our church. Brother Mitch called to preach in our church, trained in our institute, pastored in the church down at Ash Grove. That's good too. But we need to pray that God would raise up some more men. Maybe you're here tonight and God's been dealing with your heart. And you believe God would have you surrender to preaching. God's been burdening you with it, and you've been finding 1,000 reasons not to surrender, and you just need to surrender. Maybe you're here and you are one of those men who are surrendering. You need to start praying about what God would have you do. And love ministry, not your ministry at this point in your life. And just pray that God would lead you someplace. As a church, God's not going to call us all to preach. Think how horrible we'd be trying to get along if we were all preachers. God's not going to call all of us to preach. But we could pray for our church that God would raise up some more people, that God would allow us to start some more churches. You know, I have guys ask me all the time, how is it that you start churches? Our church has never started a church. How do you go about doing it? And I tell them, first thing you got to do is start praying that God will let you do it. Because God's the one who does it. You got to start praying that God will allow you to do so. We could pray for that. And then if you're here tonight and you're saved, let me ask you something. Are you plugged into ministry? Man, you need a church where you can serve and where you can be involved in the ministry of the Lord. I hear people say all the time, well, you can serve without a church. Really? Where? You got to be plugged into a New Testament church and involved in ministry and serving God. This is a great thing. It's a great thing that we do. And the difference is it has eternal consequences and eternal reward. So if you're here tonight, maybe God's dealing with your heart. Why don't you hit the altar tonight and say, God, I got to get this straightened out. Whether you're calling me, I just need to know if you're calling me to preach. I just want to know. I want to get it settled. Maybe you're here tonight and you're already called. You just need to come kneel before God and say, God, I need some clarification. I want you to start leading me into what you'd have me do so I know how to prepare. As a church, we could pray, God, please give us some more men as we see Brother Nelson depart. Or maybe you just need to come and pray, say, Lord, I need to get involved in ministry. I need to get plugged in to ministry and serving. Why don't you stand with me if you would.